Straight Talk from Israel.
You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
This is Josh Wunder from Yerushalayim Yir HaKodesh, but I am not speaking. I'm on a remote location right now from the great Galilean city of Akko, and I have a lot to say about that place that I'm at now. And I'm here with my co-host, Rabbi Moshe Lichtman, who is, I believe, from Beit Shemesh. In Beit Shemesh.
Yep, I am from Beit Shemesh. Well, I'm from America, but thank God I live for many, many years in Israel, and I'm in Beit Shemesh, and I'm coming back to you after a long hiatus from the Chagim, and then Baruch Hashem, my son got married. We'll talk about that in the first segment. So it's good to be back.
See, I'm not from America. My family just got lost in exile there, but I'm from here in Eretz Israel. And I am back home, and we wish everybody that is listening will have the same merit to come back home too. Israel Unplugged, of course, is where you get the unadulterated facts of where we're holding in the redemptive process, focusing primarily in the ingathering of the exiles. And we are indeed in that period of the ingathering of the exiles. And it is so exciting to be in this such a special place in such a special time. I encourage everyone to go visit the websites of Rabbi Lichtman, where he has an assortment of all the books that he has written and both authored and translated, I believe, right?
Correct.
And it's at toratzion.com. And right. Also to our website at itstimetoleave.com. And that's the website where you can find Bring Them Home and all the information about informing and educating Jews around the world of the importance of living in the land of Israel today. So we encourage you to stay with us. And Rabbi Lichtman.
Yes.
What do you, I also want to give a mazel tov. We gave you a mazel tov last week, but a mazel tov again this
thank
week.
You, thank you.
In the wedding. And I know you're going to speak about it. And we're very excited to be, we missed you last week, but we're very excited to be here this week and be able to somehow participate in your simcha, in your joyous
right.
event.
There's about another hour left for the Sheva Brachot. Okay, we have to go for a break. We'll be right back and we'll talk about it. Stay tuned.
Israel is located in one of the most volatile areas in the world. Israel is an island of stability in a sea of war and unrest. In the midst of this turmoil, Israel stands out as a beacon of order and human progress. Each week we update you on what's happening in this, the Jewish state, a true light unto the nations. This is Jay Shapiro. Join me every Thursday on Israel News Talk Radio.
Up for you today, a great show, and I wanted to start it off with my own personal experiences of the last week or so. As was mentioned, I have the merit of marrying off my son. This is my fourth child getting married. Baruch Hashem, thank God, we still have four more to go, and hopefully that will also go well, but you know, it just reminds me every time we have this kind of a joyous occasion here in Israel that it is the fulfillment, besides the, you know, the personal joy that we have, but it's really the fulfillment of so much prophecy. You know, that's the point of the show, right? To talk about the fulfillment of the prophecies. Where are we standing in the redemptive process? So, you know, one of the things that we do at a wedding is called the Sheva Brachot, the seven blessings. We do it at the wedding, and for 7 days afterwards, every time we have a meal, with the bride and the groom. So we give them seven blessings, and several of those blessings have really a lot to do with the land of Israel. And, you know, I guess the most famous one is the last one, where we say, Odye Shavu, I was thinking of a different pasuk. Odye Shama Be'arei Yehuda V'chutzot Yerushalayim, Kol Sason V'kol Simcha, Kol Chatan V'kol Kala, right? Oh, once again, it's a verse from Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah, where it talks about that in the future, it will happen. Jeremiah was prophesying the destruction, and he said, but one day the Jews will come back to the land of Israel, and you will be able to hear in the mountains, in the cities, in the mountains of Judea, and the wide places, the squares of Jerusalem, the sound of joy, joyous celebration, the sound of a chatan and a kala, right, a bride and a groom. And, you know, we so take it for granted that this simple prophecy is being fulfilled every single day. There are tens, if not hundreds, of weddings going on throughout the land of Israel every night. And people are joyous in the streets of Jerusalem and in the mountains of Judea, and we just take it for granted, and we don't understand how unbelievable it is, if you think about Jewish history, that we're living at a time that we actually are fulfilling these prophecies. We are making weddings in Jerusalem. I mean, talk about this. Tell this to somebody who lived 500 years ago, and they think you're crazy. They think it's, nah, I can't believe that's going to actually happen. And it is happening. And, you know, besides the fact that half the Jewish people almost are back in Israel, well, obviously that comes with weddings and joyous occasions. And they're happening in the streets of Jerusalem. And it's an amazing, amazing feeling to be able to live prophecy, to see prophecy come true. And as I said, be a part of it and not just a spectator from the sides. You know, nowadays, you know, we had broadcast our wedding via live stream because of all the people in our family who couldn't come because of the coronavirus. So we literally are broadcasting to the rest of the world, and they were just spectators on the side watching the movie going on here in Israel. But in reality, the real joy was happening here in Israel, and as I said, in fulfillment of prophecy. So before I go on to the next blessing that I think is very, very relevant to our discussion, Josh, you know, you tell me, you really live in Jerusalem, you live in the Mount of Olives, and, you know, how do you feel when you go to a wedding in Jerusalem?
Well, first of all, I have to ditto whatever you just said. I definitely feel that I am an active part, a participant of the redemptive process. And that, I think, is a big difference between someone who is a Jew that is living abroad, that is living somewhere in the exile, and they may be watching it as a bystander, but they're not active participants, meaning you can live as an Orthodox Jew and fulfill many of the commandments by living somewhere in New York or in California, but you're not an active participant in the redemptive process. And this is something, a discussion that I have many, many times with Jews that come here to visit in Eretz Israel, and they grow up in these communities that are somewhat bubbles and isolated, and they feel that they're just as much part of this, an active participant in the process as we are. And we discuss why that may not be so accurate. Not only can you not fulfill many of the commandments properly when you're abroad, and according to some, like the Nachmanides we've mentioned before, who famously says that all the commandments that Jews fulfill around the world are just for the purpose of practice. So when they come back to the land of Israel, they'll remember and they'll know how to fulfill and how to perform these commandments. But we understand from the prophecies, like you just mentioned, and many other prophecies, that this the final fulfillment of God's plan is going to happen here. This is, so to say, ground zero of where it's all going to happen. And part of that process is the ingathering of the exiles and the Jews coming home. And that can't be done, of course, from anywhere else in the world but here. So we definitely feel this every day when we wake up, and we're so fortunate. I'm reminded when I say those words of the famous the video we have of Rabbi Twersky, the famous Rabbi Abraham Twersky, Dr. Twersky, a famous psychiatrist who recently passed away last year. And he did a video for us, you can see on our website, in which he is almost brought to tears as he's saying that Moses begged God that he should just be able to take one step into the land of Israel. And he wakes up every morning and says to himself, I can't believe that I am here in Jerusalem, that I have merited to be here as a Jew living today in Jerusalem. It's incredible if people understand the context of which we're living in. And in another segment, hopefully I'll be able to speak a little bit about the other side of that, what is going on where I am right now, which is in the Galilee, unfortunately, in which we have a non-Jewish presence, an Arab presence, which is very, very quickly taking over many parts of the land of Israel, and what we perhaps can do in order to counter that.
Okay, we'll get back to that soon. So another one of the blessings that we say in the seven blessings is Sos Tasis V'Tagel Ha'akara, bring joy, we say to God, bring joy to the barren one, to the barren woman. B'kibbutz banel l'tocha b'simcha, when her children come back to her joyously. And who is this akara? Who is this barren woman that we're talking about? And of course, it is, as the blessing is finished, it says, Baruch Ata Hashem Mesameach Tzion Bevaneha. Blessed is Hashem who brings joy to Zion. Our mother Zion, Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, is called the mother of the Jewish people. And she awaits for her children to come back. And at the height of their joy, at a wedding, can you imagine, for 2,000 years, Jews would say this and probably had tears in their eyes. Oy, I just wish I could have my wedding. I wish I could return to Zion, to my mother Zion. You know, I'm having this joyous occasion and my mother can't even be here with me. Right? You've heard so many stories since Corona has started of, unfortunately, people who could not be at their own children's weddings. My own brother made a wedding a few months ago, more than a few months ago, and I went there. It was in America, and his in-laws, you know, the other side, the parents of the girl are from Australia, and they could not be at their own daughter's wedding. They have to watch it on live stream. It's the saddest thing in the world. Can you imagine? That's what it was like for thousands of years, that our mother couldn't be at our wedding. Our mother Zion couldn't be at our wedding, seeing her children getting married. And now we have the opportunity to once again have our mother be a part of it. And this is how we give her the greatest joy possible. Sos tasis v'tagel ha'akara, that the akara, the barren woman, mean the one whose children are not with her right now, she should be rejoicing. And we are living in a time where you can actually do that. And when you have a chatan and a kala, a bride and a groom, getting married or coming back to Eretz Yisrael, to the land of Israel, that gives Zion, the land of Israel, our mother, the greatest possible joy. And I said that at my son's, one of the Sheva Brachot, I said, like, what an amazing thing. You know, we came on Aliyah 31 years ago. And our in-laws, meaning the girls, our daughter-in-law's parents, also are Olim. They live in Ramat Beit Shemesh. And what an unbelievable joy that Zion has, that her children are coming back and getting married in the land of Israel, in her own backyard. And she can participate in the joy. There is nothing greater. And I don't get how Jews throughout the world don't see it. They say these Sheva Brachot all the time. They are at weddings all the time, and they just miss this one, right? They just like skip over it. It's like a nice bracha, okay, very nice. You know, let's go on. Let's have the food. Let's have the food. Let's let's dance. But the main thing is making sure that our mother Zion is happy, and that can only happen when you have a wedding in the land of Israel. And, you know, we are so fortunate to be able to have married off our child, our fourth child now, in the land of Israel. And, you know, right after the break, we have to take a break very soon. And right after the break, I just want to say one more thing about this wedding, and then we'll move on to other things. But it's really something special, and I recommend that everyone tries it. You'll see, you will get such a tremendous joy. Okay, so come back in another minute or two right after.
The Tamar Yonah Show.
Tamar, she's sassy.
She's smart.
She's funny.
But she's also a real Jewish mother.
Hi, everybody. I'm Tamar Yonah. And yes, I can be all of those things, but at Israel News Talk Radio, I'm here to bring you the news stories and guests that you may not hear anywhere else. Join me live on air Sundays, Mondays, and Tuesdays for the most unique and bold talk radio in Israel.
The Tamar Yonah Show.
Shalom, I'm Leah Aharoni. Join me on my show, News from the Torah. Each Sunday, we'll use the weekly Torah portion as a prism for understanding the news today. Listen to News from the Torah to gain clarity about the times we're living in and to understand your own spiritual path in the process. News from the Torah, every Sunday on Israel News Talk Radio.
Again, I'm on remote right now in the Galilee, and I was listening to what Rabbi Lichtman was saying about the bracha that one makes, the blessing that one makes during the Sheva Brachot after a wedding. And I was thinking that not only do the Jews that are living abroad have to say that during after weddings, but they also every Shabbat make a very, very similar bracha, a very similar blessing, where they state that they are. Why don't you read out the whole text, because I don't have it in front of me.
Yeah, so we say it. You know, after we read the Haftarah, after the Torah, we say, "Rachem al Tzion ki hi beit chayenu." Right? Have mercy on Zion, for it is the source of our life, which I would translate as the house of our lives. Right? V'la'aluvad nefesh toshia b'mera b'yameinu. And to the one who is deeply humiliated, bring salvation speedily. That's similar to the barren woman who's, you know, humiliated. She wants so badly to, you know, right now she's desolate. No one's with her. So she's humiliated. And then we end the bracha with the same ending as we say at the Sheva Bracha. Baruch Ata Hashem, Mishamech Tzion Bivanea. Blessed is you, are you, God, who gladdens Zion through her children. The only way to gladden Zion is through the children of Zion, which is the Jewish people returning to her midst.
And I would probably translate that as Bivaneha, as her builders. So it's not just her children, but it's her children that are coming here and rebuilding the land and being, like I said in earlier, an active participant in the process.
Correct. So there's just one more thing I wanted to say connected to the wedding. So my son has been studying in Ariel University, but living in a place called Har Bracha, which is
Har Gerizim.
Which is right near Shechem and Har Gerizim, right? And it is a settlement, a beautiful, beautiful settlement city. It's like a small city in the Shomron in Samaria. And it's led by a very, very special person. His name is Rabbi Eliezer Melamed, one of the great rabbis of our time. And, you know, so I always knew that he was there. And, you know, it was a very nice program that he was on. He was sleeping there, but going to Ariel University. But he decided he loved the place so much that he decided that he was going to make his home there also, at least at the beginning of his marriage. And that's where they're living. And that's where we had our Shabbat Sheva Brachot. We were there for this past Shabbat. And I'm telling you, it is just a dream come true. It is just such an amazing place. You see all these beautiful Jews together in a beautiful place and keeping the word of God. I mean, everyone there is religious and everyone there is keeping halacha because their rabbi is a very big halachist. He wrote some very important works on halacha, and they all follow him. And it's a normal place. It's everyone, you know, is living normal lives, but holy lives in the land of Israel, in the heartland of the land of Israel. And it's just, I mean, this is really what you mean when you say Mesameach Tzion Bevaneha. I mean, you have the children of Tzion not only, you know, living in Zion and places which are already settled, but becoming settlers and settling lands that were desolate for so many years, so many centuries, and now they're coming back and rebuilding the land. And just, it is such a model community, and I, you know, I recommend this. They have a little guest house there. I recommend you can go there for a Shabbat. It is such a special place and such tremendous nachat, you know, Jewish nachas, as they say, you know, that I get from all my children. And I really want to thank God for all of that. And now we can move on to some other topic, but related. So Josh, tell us where you are and why you're there, and what's the goal? Josh, you with us? We might have lost him. Okay, so Josh,
sorry,
you there?
Can you hear me now?
Yeah, a little bit, yeah.
Okay, I'm here on remote location in the Galilee, in a port city that is known as Akko or Acre. And it is a city which is very, very rich in Jewish history, dating back thousands of years until the present day. And it has consistently had a Jewish presence here in this city, in the old city, in the new city that's been built around it, in the mandatory city. And that presence is very, very quickly dwindling, unfortunately, due to both the coronavirus and the lack of tourism, as well as the situation with a violent outburst that have happened over the past couple months. There has been a exodus of the Jewish population from this city. And we are here trying to find out how we can reverse that trend. We have been meeting with the leaders of the community, including ones that are building now different yeshivot and kolalim and different places in which they were trying to bring back and stabilize the Jewish community so that they will not continue to fall like dominoes and just exit from the city. Unfortunately, the city at this point is in danger of completely being Judenrein at some point in the near future. And we are here on the ground trying to stop that. If anyone is interested in this process and wants to assist with that process, they should be in touch with me. And hopefully after this tour that I'm having today, I will have more information on how people can assist with this project. But it is a project which I did not realize how dire it was until I came here. And now I see, being on the ground and seeing what's happening, how serious the situation is and how important it is to keep Akko Jewish.
Yes, 100%. And, you know, this is a perfect example of, you know, the decision of Jews to remain in the exile is not only a personal decision that affects you and your personal spirituality, which we've talked about many, many times, that a Jew cannot reach his spiritual potential anywhere outside the land of Israel. I mean, just take last week's parsha when God says to Avraham, he says, "Lech lecha me'artzecha, go away from where your homeland, where you were born and your father's house, and go to the land that I'll show you." The reason God was doing that was because he was saying to him, you know, however great, all the great things that you did so far in your life, which are all amazing, but I want you to move somewhere else to the land of Canaan, which at that time was filled with idolatry. And I want you to go there because that's where you can fulfill your destiny. That's where you can really reach your highest potential as a Jew, Avraham being the first Jew. And so, yes, there is a there's the individual, you know, issue of somebody wanting to make Aliyah. He should want to make Aliyah because it's better for him personally. But this is an example of forget about yourself, and you should really not be thinking about yourself. You should be thinking about Klal Yisrael, about the Jewish people. The Jewish people need more people to come and settle the land of Israel. Every single Jew that comes. So many of you I know will, you know, go and move to Beit Shemesh, like where I am, and other such places, which is fine. It's also fulfillment of the mitzvah of living in Israel. But, you know, if those places become overcrowded and people are looking for other places, so then they'll start building other places, and maybe they'll build high-rise apartments in Akko, and we'll be able to settle there also. The more Jews that come to the land of Israel, the more we have a stronghold over our land. And you see, when there's less population, when we don't have people to come, and idealistic people to come and live in these places, which are a little bit more difficult to live in, but the reward is forever, forever and ever and ever. Sorry? Josh? Josh, are you there? Okay, I can't really hear Josh, so I'm going to continue. So, you know, here's a perfect example. You have Akko that needs people to come and live there.
Where
Josh,
we
are you with us? Josh, are you with us? Oh, okay. Okay. So I guess he doesn't realize that he's not on mute, but okay. The Jewish people need people. I remember I said this when much of Israel was being given back, the whole thing with the Oslo Accords, and, you know, giving back land to the Arabs in different periods of time. It was all because there were just not enough Jews here. Rabbi Shalom Gold said it best when he said, you know, it was during that time of the Oslo Accords and we were giving away land. We, meaning the Israeli government, the leftist Israeli government, was giving away land. So someone went over to Rabbi Gold and said, you know, hey, what's going on? You know, why is your government giving away all this land? And Rabbi Gold said so beautifully, he said, it's very simple. Chatzi ha'aretz lechatzi ha'am. Half the land to half the people. The more Jewish people that come to live in Israel, the more the land will get. The less people who are here, the less we'll get. If there are millions and millions of Jews here, so that means we need place for those millions and millions of Jews. So Hashem will make sure that we get those places. But if we abandon the land and we remain in the exile, so there will be, unfortunately, situations like this where lands of, you know, cities in Eretz Yisrael will have to be, God forbid, given over to you know, other peoples. And that's a very sad thing, and it's something that only Jews throughout the world can remedy. So we'll continue right after the break. Stay with us. Don't go anywhere.
In a time where feelings have become fact, where rational thought and common sense has disappeared, one man stands above it all.
I'm Howie Sobiker, your political hitman.
Political Hitman airs every Tuesday at 11:59 p.m. North American time, 7 a.m. Israeli time, only on Israel News Talk Radio.
Are you interested in transforming your life, drawing closer to the Creator, and uncovering the deeper meanings and hidden treasures in the Hebrew Bible?
Then join me, Rav Yitzhak Michelson.
And me, William Hall.
On The Science of Kabbalah, where we are seeking to narrow the gap between what we understand of our physical and spiritual worlds. So make sure to tune in every Tuesday at 5 p.m. Israel time, 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, here on Israel News Talk Radio.
Yeah.
Okay, this is Josh, and again, I want to apologize because I am not with my microphone in my studio today. I am on remote location here in the old city of Akko. What an incredible city. Those that have never been here should come here to experience it. It is a city which is a port city right on the coast of Israel. And like I said, there are issues here with the population dwindling, the Jewish population dwindling. Here in the old city, I believe there's a very small segment of Jews. I think it's like 5% or something like that out of 95%. And that's disappearing. And there is a project. There is a move to try to repurchase land here, properties for the Jewish people to bring it back. Now, I thought that this is something of the past. Until I got here to the Galilee, I understood that in 1948, we were in a dire situation in which Jews had to give every penny of what they had to purchase properties through Keren Kayemet Israel and other, you know, putting, if you remember when you were a kid, seeing those little tzedakah boxes,
blue and white
tzedakah boxes, exactly. You know, give some pennies to try to help and revitalize the land of Israel and keep it Jewish. So I thought that was something of the past. And now that I'm here, I'm seeing that this is very much a reality in the present, that we're watching. What I'm seeing right in front of me is a huge portion, not only just a huge portion, but in the center, in the heart of Israel, a huge portion of the land which is being neglected. And this is almost an emergency situation in which if we don't rectify this situation in the very near future, then I think we have the possibility of, God forbid, losing this historic Jewish city to the non-Jewish population here, which would be a terrible, terrible tragedy. So I'm walking the streets here. I, as far as I can see, I'm the only Jew on the streets over here. Most of the stores here are all Arab, and the population is Arab. But even around, when you go outside of the old city, you see that that there is a fight over land. And some people, I think that this is something that our people, the Jewish people, sometimes neglect to understand. We don't have that attachment to land the same way that Arabs have. And that's unfortunate, because if we attached ourselves to the land, maybe that's because of moving around in exile, maybe that's by living in these urban areas with big skyscrapers, that we just don't have that same attachment and love of the land. But I know that there are good Jews out there around the world, good people around the world that want to help this out and want to make this happen. Like I said, definitely be in touch with me and see what we can do in order to rectify this situation.
Josh, you said you mentioned that this is a historic Jewish city. You want to fill us in a little bit more about, you know, which famous Jews lived there, and what do you mean when you say it's a historic Jewish city?
So this city, like I said, even at a time when most of the Jews were in Babylon and they were in exile, this continued to have a significant Jewish population. We're talking about a yeshiva that had 800 students studying in it, which was huge. It's almost unimaginable in those days. We're talking about in the 10th century, 11th century, 12th century, in the centuries in which there was, right around the times of the Crusaders, and the Crusaders are really what destroyed the city at that time. But later on, we see that it continued to have a Jewish population, and great rabbis like the great philosopher, the Ramchal, Rabbi Moshe Ben Chaim, came here, and he unfortunately passed away here. But the Ramban, Nachmanides, we have great, great rabbis throughout the generations that studied here, that their Torah was written down here. And it is so historic and so much part of the Jewish people. I don't compare anywhere in the world to Jerusalem, but by being here and walking the streets, I feel that this is just as much a historic city, just like you have in Hebron, and just like you have in Tiberias, and just like you have in Beit Lechem and in Bethlehem. this is the same sort of situation here, but here it seems to be neglected. It seems like people is just not on the radar of most people what's going on. And this is actually being replicated across the Galilee. But we feel here that, again, this is a major city with a major Jewish history to it. And it's something that can be saved. There is the possibility of still turning the tide and making this continue to be a Jewish population.
Yes. As I said before, that, you know, like what Rabbi Gold said, half the land to half the nation. That means the more Jews that come, the more. I mean, Josh is talking about we need people to help fund the project, and I agree 100%. But one shouldn't think that, you know, sending money to Israel is in place of sending yourself to Israel. You know, there's a very famous idea on this week's parasha. Josh, if you could mute yourself, because there's a lot of background noise.
Yes, I'm going to mute myself
noise.
Now.
Okay, so there's an idea in the parsha that we find that right before the story of the Akedat Yitzchak, which is in this week's parsha, the binding of Isaac, right? We have the story of the covenant that Avraham made with Avimelech, the king of the Philistines. And, you know, seemingly there's no real connection to it, but the story of the Akedah, of the binding, starts with the words, Achar HaDvarim Ha'ele, right? After these words, Vahi Achar HaDvarim Ha'ele, and behold, after this, Hashem tests Avraham. So the Rashbam, one of the great commentators on the Chumash, quotes from the Midrash. It's not his own idea. It's something that he got from the Midrash, which is the writings of the rabbis the same ones who wrote the Mishnah and the Gemara. They say that there's actually a very strong connection. And the binding of Yitzchak, the Nisayon, the test that God gave Avraham at the Akedah, which was a very, very difficult test, somebody to sacrifice their only child that they waited 100 years for is a really, really difficult test. And, you know, why did God do that to Avraham? And the Midrash tells us that it was because it was like sort of a punishment for the sin that Avraham did by making a covenant and giving away, sort of to a certain degree, he gave away land to Avimelech, the king of the Philistim, because he basically was saying, you know, you take that land, and you take the lands of the Philistines, which is like on the southern border of the land of Israel, southwestern border of the land of Israel, and you know we'll stay away, and you know we'll have a covenant. You stay where you are. And the Midrash tells us that God was upset about that because what do you mean? The land of the Philistines is part of Eretz Yisrael, is part of the land of Israel. Gaza, Aza, right? Ashkelon, Ashdod, those are all places that are part of Israel. And it was basically saying like, Avram, who are you to barter on my land? I'll read it to you from the Rashbam. He says, after these things refers to the fact that Avram entered into a covenant with Avimelech, binding himself, his son, and his grandson, and gave him 7 ewes from his flock. God was angered by this, for the land of the Philistines is included in Israel's borders. And God commanded regarding the 7 indigenous nations of lands, Lo techayah kol neshama, we're supposed to kick out, we're supposed to dispossess the nations who are in the land, the 7 nations, and we're supposed to take it over. It's supposed to be our land. So in effect, God was telling Avraham, you took pride in the son that I gave you and made a covenant between you, plural, you and all your descendants, and their sons. Therefore, go now and sacrifice him, and then we will see what good your covenant is. And that's exactly what the Midrash says. And in other words, we have an obligation. So there's different ways you can actually make a covenant, or you could just neglect a part of the land of Israel and thereby allow it to be taken over by non-Jews. And that is also a way of bartering away or neglecting and making a covenant to a certain degree by basically giving away the land for nothing, not even getting anything in its stead. And basically any Jew who has the opportunity to come to the land of Israel and help the situation by being, you know, legs on the ground, so to say, by being those soldiers on the ground of and soldiers doesn't mean holding a gun. It means living in all different parts of the land of Israel, whether it be Har Bracha in the Shomron or whether it be Akko in the north or anywhere, Beit Shemesh, anywhere in the country. If we would have another million or two Jews, certainly if we would have, even if we would have another 100,000, 200,000 Jews, they would need to settle places like the Galil, like the north. You know, there are definitely more non-Jews than Jews in the whole north of Israel, and the Galil and the Golan, and that's a very sad commentary on our generation. And I'm not sure how our generation is going to answer to God when he says, where were you? I gave you this land back after so many years of exile, and where were you? Why did you take it back? You know, and it's something that we really have to think about deep and hard until we understand that we're living in special times, and hopefully then we will come to the correct conclusion. And that wraps up our show for today. So thank you for being with us, and we'll see you again next week on Israel Unplugged.
You get the inside news on Israel. At Israel News Talk Radio, we're dedicated to sharing Israel's inside story with the world by providing our listeners with news on Israeli politics, current affairs, and Israeli Jewish culture. The Israel News Talk Radio homepage also provides you, the listener, with useful information at your fingertips, with scrolling news headlines, weather, currency exchange, Shabbat candlelighting times, and so much more. Our radio programming is always accessible and on demand. We operate absolutely free of charge for everyone, everywhere. If you love what we do, partner with us now by becoming an Israel News Talk Radio supporter. With your support, you'll be inscribed on our Israel News Talk Radio Wall of Fame. There's nothing like us in the world. Be part of something great. Israel News Talk Radio, straight talk from Israel.
Howdy, this is Rita from League City, Texas, now living in Israel. And though my heart may have belonged to Texas, it now belongs to Israel and all the fantastic show hosts at Israel News Talk Radio.
Hi, this is Michael Solomon from Kiryat Arba, Israel. And why do I love listening to Israel News Talk Radio? Because I love listening to the interesting interviews they do and their news reporting that most other media sources don't cover.
Hey, this is Nicole Eko from Malmo, Sweden. It gets pretty cold here in Sweden, so I love cuddling up with a warm cup of tea while I listen to Israel News Talk Radio.
Hey, everybody, this is Frank Morris from Tennessee. Me and my dog Buster really love listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
News, opinion, and more. You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.